the power of the resurrection. This is a truth that we know, that we as adults are cognitively aware that the resurrection has power, that for our Christian life, that's where our power comes from, that's where our salvation comes from. Yet, let us be honest with ourselves. How many days a year do we celebrate it? Okay, so the single one impetus for the power of our lives comes from the resurrection. Yet most of us celebrate the resurrection of Jesus one day a year. Well, let's just say 1 week a year. That's at least making it, what, 1.98% of the time. So on a generous way, we're looking at 1.98% of the time we specifically spend celebrating the resurrection of Christ, which is the power of our lives. Not the sort of power that gets us through the day like a good motivational speech, but the sort of power that transforms us, the sort of power that changes us. It's a sort of power that gives us focus and perspective, and we celebrate it once a year. Now, we talk about the resurrection of Christ a lot. That is not to say that we don't. We talk about it here a lot. But as individuals, as family units, do we spend time reminding ourselves of the resurrection of Jesus? I was challenged by somebody about a year ago to remember that salvation is from the Lord through his resurrection. And so I have a reminder on my phone. Phones can actually be incredibly useful tools. They can also be incredibly distracting things. Not even a tool at that point. But every Wednesday at 8 o'clock, just about the time our elder meetings are ending, a reminder pops up on my phone to be thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ, which reminds me to remember his resurrection, which reminds me to remember that that's the central point, the central component of the life that we have. Do something like that. Almost every single adult in here has a phone that can give you reminders. I know that not all of you don't, because I know one of you I can't call on your cell phone because you don't have one. Other than you, put something on your phone that will remind you of the resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't have to say resurrection. It could say whatever it is that triggers the thought in your mind. I told Al one time, and he shot me down. So we weren't friends for a little while. I told Al that I wanted to get a tattoo on my wrist, which I would, but I don't think my wife would like such a thing anyway. But it was going to say proxusemon, which is a Greek word, which means to spur one another on, right? Out of Hebrews 12, we read that we are to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And that word is actually so much more fun than spur one another on, because that sounds almost nice. Unless you've ever seen spurs used on a horse, then you understand that spurring is actually one step below torture, which is why any good horse rider would only ever spur their horse when that horse needed immediate obedience and was not obeying. Otherwise, they did not kick a horse with their spurs. Side note for those of you who didn't grow up on horses. If I ever kicked my horse with my spurs and it wasn't being bad, I may have gotten kicked by a spur myself. Okay, that didn't actually happen, but the threat may have been there. Because you do not torture the animal, right? But when you spur on a horse, you use the spurs, the pointy, jagged metal pieces, to push something forward. The horse in that case. But the word actually means more to incite. Not to incite to a riot, but to incite to good works. That's what the role of the pastor in that passage is to be. To incite people toward doing what is right. So I wanted to put a tattoo on my wrist to remind myself of my purpose. It was going to say proxusemon, so that I would remember that I was supposed to spur one another on or incite people toward good works. And Al, being Al, said, well, if it's just to remind you of that, why do you need the whole word? Doesn't a dot work? To which I had no good response, because yes, a dot would work, because that would remind me of it. I didn't want a dot. I wanted a tattoo. No tattoos for me, though. Al talked me down. Something, anything to just remind you of what you're trying to be reminded of. Something that pops up on your phone. Something that pops up in your email calendar. Something that you tell a friend to remind you of, and together you remind each other of it, just so that you have something that happens that consistently reminds you that your power, according to Peter, according to the Holy Spirit working through Peter, according to the Spirit of Christ in the Holy Spirit working through Peter, that your power comes from the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Without the resurrection from the dead, there is no power in the Christian life. There is no Christian life. And then we spend one Sunday a year letting our hearts be bent toward that. We spend one day a year letting our hearts be bent toward that. Maybe we spend one Sunday in a month where we take communion and we think about it, but we don't live our lives wrapped in the idea and the understanding that our power comes from the Holy Spirit, from the resurrection of Christ, from the dead. Just like on Good Friday, that's the end of the story. Right, on Good Friday, we stood here and we said we're going to start with the end of the story. So we started with the resurrection of Jesus, reminding ourselves, remembering that he was going to rise again. And then we stepped back. We went through the events that led to that end. Here now, we remember that us, in the year 2021, our power comes from the resurrection of Christ. So now let's step back and let's look at the events that were the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If there's anything that I could add to the Bible or would want added to the Bible, it would be a detailed account of what actually went on, minute by minute, between sundown on Saturday night and sunrise on Sunday morning, because we don't know when it happened. But sometime in there, something took place, and I would love to know what it was. But God, being God, chose to never tell us. Of all the things that the Gospels have about the last week, the last hours, the last trials of Christ, the death on the cross, the burial, none of them tell us what actually went on inside the tomb. Luke is where we're going to read from, out of chapter 24. Now, Luke gives us an account of the gospel. Each gospel has its own tidbit that the others don't. Luke gives us a whole story of these two who walk to Emmaus, which is another town outside of Jerusalem, and Christ comes and visits them. And it's incredible that they spent years with him and they don't know him. He walks with them, and they start asking him questions, so he starts answering them. He's giving them all the same answers that he'd given them before, and then finally he reveals himself to them, showing that it took him showing who he was before they could understand. So give the disciples a break when we read this, because they're not going to understand and they're not going to believe. But let's realize that it took Christ specifically revealing what had happened for anybody to get it. Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, now that's important. It's not important, but it is important, right? I've had debates with my kids. What's the last day of the week? What's the first day of the week? Sunday falls on the last day of the weekend. But we say it's the first day of the week. You look at our calendar, it's the first one on the far left, right? It's not really relevant, except for the fact that this is meaning that it's after the Sabbath, which is why we gather on the Lord's Day, the day he rose from the dead, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. Little tidbit extra for you. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they, being the women, you could see that up in verse 55, the women who had come with him from Galilee, so that is the they or they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. For what? Right? They went to make a rotting corpse not smell so bad. Right? And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Okay, so here's Peter. The Peter, right? The guy who's going to be one of the stalwarts of our faith. He's sitting in some room somewhere moping about because Christ is dead. That's understandable. And Mary and these other women come in and they say, "He wasn't there. We showed up and the stone was moved and he was gone." And then out of nowhere, boom, two guys in bright white clothes, shiny white clothes, were standing next to us, and they told us that he wasn't dead, he was risen. And reminded us that he told us he was going to rise. And they say, "Nah, he's just making it up." Why would they think that they were making it up? Because it seems a little far-fetched. How many people do you know who were buried and then just walked out of their grave? They actually knew one. So these guys actually knew one guy who was buried and walked out of his grave, and they still thought it was a fantastical story. And that would have been Lazarus. None of us have ever seen that. I can understand why they think that was far-fetched. They didn't understand the power that was in Christ. They didn't understand the power that is God and the Holy Spirit and what would happen when this Christ gave up his life for his people. They didn't understand that what was going to happen needed to happen. Because in their minds, Jesus was still here to do something else. He was still here to free them from the Romans. He wasn't here to free them from sin. And that's what Christ offers to us. Not the sort of power that frees us from the oppression of the things that go on in our culture, which is too often what we're looking for. Too often, as we hear each other speak, we would think that people are looking for salvation from political ridiculousness, economic disaster, viral infections, right? We do want to not be burdened and destroyed by those things, right? Yes, right. But what Christ offers is something that reaches above and beyond all of those things. A reality that my deepest, darkest, broken most part can be healed by him. That no matter how messed up I am, that no matter how many times I fail, he offers the power of salvation to us. If what? If we simply believe that he will do it. if we simply believe that Christ will give us that freedom, give us that forgiveness, he will do it. And then we, in turn, offer all of who we are to him so that he becomes our Lord and Master, the one who is the one who has power over our lives. Which is why we see in Scripture that people then change lives and they follow Christ with reckless abandon and the type of life that forsakes all the stuff that they used to cling so tightly to. What are the things that we would cling tightly to in this world? Money? Possessions? Power? Prestige? Position in the community? Those are the things that we hold tightly to, or at least some of them. And we don't want to let them go. We spend more of our time figuring out how to have this over here than how to follow Christ more closely. We spend more of our time figuring out how to build up an empire here than how to win souls for Christ. Now, we don't have the ability to change somebody's heart. We know that. But we do have the ability to share that truth with them. And here we stand with the power of the resurrection coursing through our veins, in our very essence. And that is what we are to take to people. The power of the resurrection. The disciples heard about it, and they didn't believe it. Do you imagine? Let's just say you were one of those ladies, which is one of the really neat parts of this story. The resurrection, the ultimate event in the scriptures, witnessed and interacted with first by women in a culture where women were not first for anything. If you look back at the lineage of Christ, you see women who are listed amongst the lineage of Christ. Some of them not so good women, like a lady named Rahab, who was a prostitute. So remember earlier when we said that Christ can fix your most broken brokenness? Her whole life was brokenness. And by faith in God, he forgave her and put her in the line that would bring about his son, Christ. But here, women noticing this, among whom is another presumed prostitute. Women who had a marred background. They witness it. They go to the disciples. They tell the 11 and the others who are with them. They tell them what had happened, and they don't believe it. Do you think those women said, "Hey, guys, Jesus is risen. He's gone. We met two angels. They said that he wasn't there. He was alive. Remember, he told us." And they said, "We don't believe it." And they're like, "Oh, okay." Do you imagine that that's what happened? I don't. I remember watching a game one time. I don't remember what game it was. And my team was about to lose. So I did what any self-respecting human does. I shut it off. That's what you do, right? In theory, there's a chance that they could win, but this is stupid. They keep making terrible choices. What terrible athletes? Who even made them professionals? So you shut the TV off because that's how you show them who's boss, right? I saw a meme that said, every time a guy goes out to his car and a bird had, you know, pooped on it, he'd go buy chicken wings just so the birds would know what he was capable of. That'll show them. So I shut the game off because the team was about to lose. And then they didn't. They didn't lose. I didn't know about it until somebody else told me about it, but I didn't believe it when they told me. Nah, man, I watched that game. They lost. I saw it. Well, did you actually see it? Well, no, it was almost over. They told you again and again, no, they really did win. I'm not lying. You are making it up. No, I'm not making it up. No, it's really real. Friends, we'll do that about a game because we're so convinced that they actually won, and we're so convinced that it actually matters that we will wait until we convince them. And then we go share the gospel with somebody, or we talk about Jesus. We mention that I go to church, I follow Jesus. Oh, I don't really like Jesus. Oh, okay, we'll just quietly walk away and never mention it again. That should tell us two things. One, there's a right understanding there that trying to cram something down somebody's throat that they don't want to listen to is not the best way to share the gospel. But two, we only partially care. Because if we don't make it our life's mission to bring that news, the reality of the power of the resurrection of Christ to people, then we should ask ourselves if we really actually care about it. Because we look around a town of 5, 6, 7,000 people, depending on how you count it, most of whom are going to hell. And we do very, very little to try to change it. Myself included. Far too little. When I actually think about it, far too little to share the gospel with those neighbors. Far too little to share the gospel with those friends. Far too little to build new friendships with people so that I could share the gospel with them. Now, we find ourselves in a quandary. Because the more time we spend building relationships with new people and trying to reach the gospel out to people who don't know it, the more time we find ourselves isolated from the body of believers who are part of our growth. So what do we do? It's a really interesting question. I'm pretty sure Al has the answer for it. Now, I won't even put him on the spot. Friends, we need to be intentional with our lives. And if we really, truly think that the gospel is really, truly as important as it is, and we really, truly understand that the gathering of believers is actually important, not just on a Sunday morning getting together, but letting somebody's life who knows Christ as much or more than you, letting their life rub against yours so as to sharpen you and make you know Christ more, holding both of those two things in tension, if we want them to be able to happen, we need to be intentional with the choices that we make. And friends, we will have to say no to something, somewhere, sometime, somehow. Whether that's going and playing golf a little bit extra. No, I can't do that. I've got something of more importance to do. Whether it's being involved in another event in the community. Now, I can't just do that. I have to do the ones that I can actually build the relationships with. Whether it's going around town hoping that everybody around you will avoid you. I don't know what it is for you. I only know how it plays out for me. But we have to be intentional with our choices to both put ourselves in positions to be able to share the gospel with people who don't know it, and to put ourselves in position to be able to be built on by the lives of the Christians around us. Both are important for the world and for our own growth. And without our own growth, we can't reach the world. Or the world sees people who only pretend to care about Christ. And the world is more cunning than we realize. We would like to think that we can fool them into thinking that we follow Jesus, but they don't see us on Sunday morning when we're at church because they're out there. So they only see us when we're out there, and if what they see out there doesn't look anything like Jesus, then they know that this in here must be fake. I only see most of you while you're in here. You can fool me pretty easily. I don't see you out there. I don't see what you're doing. The point isn't whether you can fool me, it's whether they see what's real, and they do. Those are the choices we have to make. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead to give us life. Because that's the power that pushes us forward. So that's the choices that we make. And whatever needs to change in each one of our lives, because I guarantee there's something in each one of our lives that needs to change, because none of us are perfect at it. Whatever it is that needs to change because of the importance of Jesus must change. And now we come to a point where as a body, we've heard the gospel again. As people, we've heard the truth of Jesus. We understand that it's the power of the resurrection of Christ that fuels us. And so we come to a thing called communion, which should be two things, simultaneously and almost paradoxically. It should be a celebration of what Christ did that brings joy to our souls, and we're infused with power and thrilled by getting to do it, and also a reality of what he went through to make it happen, which should put us in a place where we feel the weight of his death for our stupidity called sin. So we should feel elated and burdened at the same time, but a burden that doesn't stay with us. It's just the burden of the recognition of the heaviness of what he went through, because there is no more guilt for us if our faith is in Christ. There is no more punishment for us if our faith is in Christ, because he took it all. Every ounce, everything that we could ever take from God, every bit of his wrath was taken by Christ. So it's by his great mercy that we're powered by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So as we take communion, if you've trusted Jesus truly, completely, and only, where you don't trust in anything else to give you salvation, anything else to give you freedom, anything else to give you forgiveness, anyone else, then we encourage you to take communion with us. If that's not what you believe, then don't, because there's no value in that for you if you don't believe in Christ as your Savior and only Savior. So the way we go about communion is it's all on the table over here. Four trays, they'll be uncovered. We'll make a line over on the side and we'll come up, take a cup with juice, take a cup with bread. You can take it while you're there, or you can walk back to your seat and take it during the song at some point. If you want to take communion, just step up, grab a cup with the bread, grab a cup with the juice, and you could sit down and take communion. We're going to read what Paul wrote about communion. So we're now celebrating the resurrection of Christ, right? We're celebrating the power of the resurrection of Christ. But just a week prior, he did something for his disciples. And Paul describes it here. Christ, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new promise of God to you in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Which as one body then, even though at different moments in this song, as one body, we proclaim the Lord's death through our taking of the bread, through our taking of the cup. We proclaim him as the Savior and the only Savior for anyone who wants to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. Father, we ask that you would be glorified and honored in our hearts, that you would continue to make yourself known to us, that you would continue to build us to know you, build us to know each other, build us to bring the message of you to the world around us, and that we will be efficient messengers of that truth.